The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So we have made it. Last message in the epistle of the Colossians, a series we've been going through. And after everything that Paul's hit us with through this entire epistle, do you know how he lands the plane? With a list of names. That's Colossians 4:7, where we're starting today. What's in your Bible just sitting above that section? Mine says, final greetings. That's the ESV. Some with the NIV, it's the exact same. There is a couple translations that put a header called exhortations. Same life-altering little header every time. I gotta believe somewhere there's in the publishing team, there must be a dedicated department whose sole job is to put headers over paragraphs. By the way, they're not in the original text, okay? And in this one, you can almost kind of feel like they're giving up. Final greetings feels like the literary equivalent of and other stuff. Now, I get it. What do we normally do when we read lists of names at the end of epistle? Answer, nothing. No one came here today or spent time this week underlining verse 7. No one walked in here today thinking, finally, a little message or something on the cousin of Barnabas. I've been waiting all year for that. There isn't a single worship song I'm aware of called Tychicus. I sat there at the beginning of the week looking at this list, and I literally just said to the Lord, Lord, how do I feed your people with what feels like a roll call? But when I started to just sit in it and slow down, I started to see something. Paul's taking the camera off of himself because he knows that it is really easy for the entire Christian world to be looking at him as this great one-man show apostle, Paul, look at what he's done, and to miss something that he feels deeply about, which is, I've got a crew. I need this crew. And in the last inch of the parchment of his imprisoned paper, with the last bit of ink, he's taking some time to name these people, and he's got a unique word for each and every one of them, every single person. So heads up, we're doing things a little bit differently this morning. This isn't a three-point sermon. There's no detailed outline. We're going to walk a gallery, nine different names, nine portraits, nine people probably few believers actually know about. And I'm just going to prep you right off the top. They're not going to wow you. A guy who carried mail, a runaway, someone's cousin, a fellow named Justice. Everyday people. Almost feels familiar, doesn't it? I hope so. It's kind of baked into the mission statement of this church. If you don't know it, let me just restate it. Everyday disciples who make disciples every day. But sometimes I wonder, do we even know what an everyday disciple is? I bet you've asked that question. So I want you to meet these people. And as we meet them one by one, I just want you to be just having a little dialogue with God. Ask questions. Is that me? Am I like that? Could that be me? What can I take away from this, Lord? Because this isn't a bunch of dead names at the end of an archaic test. This is the Word of God. doing what it always seems to do, surprise you with a gift you didn't think you'd find in that place. Happens to me all the time, every time I open it. All right, let's just get going here. We'll get into it. Starting in verse 7, first portrait, Tychicus. Yeah, that's what I thought the energy level would be when I mentioned his name. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities, Paul writes. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Now, if you're taking notes today, I'm just jotting down a phrase for each person. The one for him is ready to serve. Ready to serve. His name actually means fortunate one. He's mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. And you know what stands out about him every single time? This guy is never standing still. Paul actually needs someone dependable like that. And when he does, he's the guy, Tychicus. Every time. Acts 20, he's on the road with Paul, hauling the big financial relief down to help people in Jerusalem. A very long and dangerous trip. No flight, no rental car, no air miles, just blisters. Titus 3, Paul needs some relief in the church on Crete so that Titus could be released to come spend time with him. Who does he call? Tychicus, to go be with them. Near the end of his life, in his dying days, before it's all over, he wants to spend time with Timothy, his beloved brother in the Lord. And Timothy needs to be released from the church he's leaving at. Do you know who he sends? Tychicus. That's the guy who gets the call. That's his resume. He's kind of like, you need me? I'll go. Don't even finish the sentence. I'm already in the car. Let me ask you, could that be said of you as a Christian in your church? Because it is really, really easy to admire Tychicus and actually never become one. We love it in other people, though. And what I want you to hear from me this morning is this: Summerside Community Church does not run on the people you see up front, the public people. No, it does not. It runs on a whole bunch of people in this church. Maybe you don't even know who they are, that no one's clapping for, who just quietly go about and have the attitude of, I've got it. No title, perhaps. No announcement. They just got it. You need me here? I'm there. Oh, you don't need me there anymore? Okay, where do you want me? Oh, you think I'm ready to do that? I'll give it a go. When I look at the fall coming up, in this church where so many incredible things are going on, I want to tell you something. We need more Tychicus people. We got them. We do have them there. And I'm so thankful for any of you that are Tychicus. But we need more. And I'm not asking you to be Paul. Just someone willing to carry some weight. You'll be hearing more on that soon. All right, here's the second name. Verse 9. And with him, Onesimus. And it's interesting, every single honor that Tychicus gets, Onesimus also gets. Notice, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. For him, I just wrote down beside his name, living my true identity. Living my true identity. Because, you know, you got to know where he started. He was a runaway slave. He belonged to a guy named Philemon, an elder in the church at Colossae. And one day, he stole from him and ran all the way to Rome. Think about that for a second. A city of 1 million people, that's a bold move to run to the heart of the empire, surrounded by soldiers. Desperate plan. Except God. The worst hideout on earth turns out to be the very place where God just happened to have a prisoner by the name of Paul sitting there waiting for him. Paul shares the gospel with him. Onesimus becomes a Christ follower. He's found, and then Paul disciples him. How gracious is God? He doesn't just actually forgive him, by the way. He renames him. Do you notice Paul never refers to Onesimus as Philemon's property, the way Romans would talk that way at that time, or the runaway. No, no. Now the names attached to him are faithful, beloved, brother, one of you. A new identity. One he's supposed to go and now live in. And big ask, Paul sends him back to that church carrying a letter. It's in your Bible. It's called Philemon. He takes him back, and the letter is asking this man, Philemon, to receive him as a brother. Now, you can't just do that. I mean, that takes courage to go back. But you can't do that unless you're living and really believe the new identity that has been pronounced over you. Because I gotta believe that there were moments where Onesimus would think to himself, can God really use me? Someone like me? Maybe you've asked that question. Looking at your past, maybe a dark season, maybe there's something that you can't get behind you, and you walk into a room like this and probably think, well, God could use a lot of people in here, but not me. Not after that. Hear me. That voice talking, it knows your past, but it doesn't know your identity in Christ. Because the moment you turn your life over to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, oh man, he hands you a new name. And he hands you a totally new identity. Loved, forgiven, adopted, co-heir with him. And then he tells you to go live in it. The past is the place you ran from, but it's not the name that you answer to anymore, brothers and sisters. All right, third guy. Verse 10, look at this with me. I had to work on the pronunciation of this, and I'm not sure I got it. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. I mean, we're just three words in, and already one word stands out, prisoner. For this guy, I'm just jotting down, willing to suffer. Acts 19, interesting story, city of Ephesus. The day that the city loses its mind. Paul's preaching about Jesus Christ. It's totally wrecking the local idol business. Silversmiths who are making little silver idols to the goddesses. And they're plotting. And they're watching their sales tank. And a riot breaks out. Full on riot. Thousands of people furious. Most of them don't even know what they're rioting about. It's right in the text. Which, isn't that so true of mobs? Mob rule mentality. They're just, all they're doing is they're now just looking for someone to grab. Who do they grab? Not Paul. Aristarchus, because he's just there, standing beside Paul. Probably always dangerous to stand beside Paul wherever you were going. And do you know what about him? He never stopped standing with him. Years down the road, here he is again. He's a prisoner in Rome with Paul. And Paul's not referring to him as my buddy, my co-worker. No, it's my fellow prisoner. And, you know, this one here, this story here, it feels a little different than the other two, doesn't it? Because all of us are more than happy to consider serving. We all love talking about our new identity. Yes, more of that, please. But this one, willing to suffer. But there's a weight to it, isn't there? It's a different beast. Now look, I'm not about to do here, just a heads up, a heavy sermon to you today on global persecution of Christians. I'm not doing that. But I'm going to state the obvious. The cost of following Jesus Christ today, here in London, in Canada, around the world, let's just say it's not trending down. There's a version of church, Christianity, that's more than happy with coffee, communion, and community. But when identifying with Jesus starts costing you something real, I mean, really, it costs you something, that's where you're going to find out what was wheat and what were tares or weeds that were growing up just looking really religious beside the wheat. Listen, a faith that just signed up with Jesus for the benefits they thought they could get was never really following Jesus. It was following what they thought Jesus could do for them. And that kind of faith always just jets the moment the bill comes due. Aristarchus was wheat. He stood close when it was dangerous. He was still standing when it cost him his freedom. So I'm just going to ask an honest question of all of us, myself included, here. And I can't answer it for you. It's this: when being near Jesus does cost you something, would you be willing to suffer? Would that be something that you'd stick with? Just sit with that. Maybe this week, talk to the Lord about it. It's uncomfortable. All right, fourth one, verse 10, near the end, Paul continues. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, now notice, parentheses, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now, I wanted you to notice that parentheses, if he comes to you, welcome him, because that is not some throwaway phrase. Paul's actually cleaning up a little bit of a mess from years back, because we're talking here about John Mark. And he has a record. That's why the idea beside him is it's never too late. It's never too late. Acts 13 is the story. The first big missionary trip that Paul went out on, Mark signs up. But do you know what? Somewhere along the way on this missions trip, when things got really tough and really hairy, he bails on Barnabas and Paul in a way that was problematic for them. We don't know a lot of the details, but he goes home. And let's just say, Paul took notes. So in Acts 15, as they're preparing to go out on the second big missionary journey of Paul, Barnabas is like, great news, Paul. Mark's coming. Paul's like, oh, no, he's not. these two great apostles. I mean, godly men. And it's fight night. Barnabas is lunging in. He's family. He's coming. Paul counters with, he's a quitter. We cannot rely on him. It got so sharp, the text says, that these two amazing partners in the gospel split up over whether a quitter gets a second trip. You know what I love about the Bible? I love the fact that the Bible doesn't airbrush stuff. I mean, it just gives it to us raw. And now years later, Paul, he's old. He's in chains. And he's writing to an entire church. And what does he have to say about this guy? He says, if Mark comes, you roll out the red carpet for him. Isn't that awesome? Even better, later on in his final epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's literally, you could say, dying words. He says, get Mark and bring him to me. Unbelievable what God can do. Now listen, if you have ever blown it, I don't know what category you want to put that in, but if you have ever blown it as a believer, you need to hear this. You need it. It is never too late. Despite failure, God graciously had Peter disciple Mark. Peter actually ends up referring to him as my son, Mark. And then, wow, a little later in life, God actually hands him a pen and says, go write this gospel. So here's why Mark matters today. Some of you almost didn't come today. Some of you have been quietly trying to find your way back to a place with God. And no one really knows your story or what you're going through. What I want you to hear from me, if that's you, is this. When you look around this room. Okay, I'm shooting straight with you. There's not a single person here, not a single believer here, who in some way, in some part of their life, there hasn't been failure. Not one. Which is exactly why, as a church, Summerside Community Church, we have to be a place of grace. We have to be, yes, a place where we preach truth unadulterated, but we have to be a place of grace. We have to be a place where people can begin again. And become the people that God has called them to be. You want to know my vision for this church? That's it. I'll stand by that any day and twice on Sunday. Because church isn't a trophy case, okay? It's not a trophy case for people who nailed it and got it perfect. No, the church is a recovery room for people going back, getting back, striving for Him. So I would just say to you today, get up. Begin again. Don't you dare write your last chapter in the middle of a book that God is already writing on your life. All right, here's the fifth one, verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice, totally the best name on the list. I'm just going to say that up front. Jesus is the Greek for Joshua. It means Savior, not surprisingly. justice means righteous. So this dude's been walking around essentially with the name Savior the Righteous, which is, you know, a lot to kind of live up to. But that's it. There's no real story on him. There's no drama. I mean, he's tucked into one line with Mark and Aristarchus, but Paul says, these are the only men of the circumcision. That's Paul's way of saying, these are the only men that are Jews like me, my tribe, among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Some translations say an encouragement to me. So it's actually a rare word from the Greek that means exhortation for the purpose of comforting someone. So it's not just sitting quietly, you know, patting someone's hand. It's the kind where you have something to say. So I wrote down for him, source of encouragement. Justice is that guy you love seeing walking towards you. Everyone loves seeing justice. Why? Because he was others focused. He was ready to build up people with words. And we all know the power of words for good or for evil. Some people, if we're honest, you know, you see them coming and you kind of think to yourself, oh boy, some part of my soul ain't coming home tonight. But man, something lights up inside you when you see a justice coming your way. You're like, I don't know what it is about them. But whenever I'm done talking with him, I feel a renewed desire to love Jesus more due to that encouragement. I would just ask you, think back to the last few conversations you've had here at this church. How often could that have rightly been said of you? Source of encouragement. Listen, be that person. Lift someone. Pour courage into them with your words. And you watch the impact it could have on a church. Because I'm telling you, someone in your week, this week, probably needs it. All right, sixth name here. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. All right, finally, we're back to the guy we started off at the very beginning of the series, the pastor of the church. Paul planted it, he handed it off, and he moved on and left it with Epaphras. Now Paul's chained in Rome. Epaphras makes a very long journey at that time, took months to reach him. Why? Because the church was in crisis. It was troubled. It had false teachers that were causing schisms and divisions in the church. Notice what he says, verse 12, about Epaphras. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Oh, man. Paul had time to watch this guy pray. And I find that interesting, that the thing he singles out isn't his incredible giftedness or his vision. Or his preaching. That's why for him I wrote, on my knees. On my knees. That phrase, always struggling. Okay? That is a wrestling word. That is prayer as grappling, contending. It's not, Lord, bless the snacks. Amen. No, this is a man on the floor pleading for people who aren't even there. What's he actually pleading for? Look at verse 12. that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. You know what? The number one ministry in this church, the number one ministries in this church, they're not the visible ones. It's the people that you may never know, wrestling, contending in prayer for this church. When I hear about a marriage restored, or someone getting saved, or an addiction broken, or suddenly someone desperate to know more about Jesus Christ, I know what's been going on underneath. Prayer. You know what's been pressing me to the floor lately? This. Last spring, 10-week sermon series on prayer. I was that burdened about it. I can't tell you all God did that came out of it. I do know this. We need, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we need a fire in this church to pray. Which is why I can't let go of it. We hold prayer meetings at this church, sometimes at best, 2/10 of the church show up. I wear that. That's not a guilt trip for you. That's a weight I feel. So I'm going to tell you something that's coming, just so there's no whoa when it happens. There'll be changes going on, more in prayer, but one thing for sure that will be happening is that we are going to have people at the front of the church after service ready to pray with people. And we will need men and women willing to do that, to pray with people, to give up some time, sacrifice a coffee, to minister to people in prayer. Right now, I'm already praying. Lord, raise them up. Light a fire. Change expectations of this whole church. Because we can build and launch a bunch of stuff. And we should. We've been doing that the last year. We got more to do. But it all rests on this. It rests on the invisible ones. The ones on their knees, while no one else is watching. That's the only engine of a church. And hear me. This next year coming up, it really turns on whether or not we become a people who pray everywhere all the time. So I'm not asking you today to admire Epaphras. I'm asking you today to become him. Okay, number 7, verse 14. Notice this. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Two names. And when you know the whole story, they paint quite a contrast. So I'll give you the phrase up front. It's this. Worth the cost. Worth the cost. First, Dr. Luke, with his training in medicine and history, he could have built a very comfortable life. Boy, he could at that day. But he meets Paul, and he signs on with a man whose benefits package basically consists of shipwrecks and beatings. Paul couldn't pay this guy a dime. And Luke's approach and his heart for that is no charge. That's my ministry. He travels with him. He doctors with him. He suffers with him right to the end. He took the most marketable skill in the room and just gave it away for Jesus' sake. And by the way, this isn't even his biggest contribution. Another gospel writer right here was allowed to, by the Lord, to write the Gospel of Luke, and then following that, the book of Acts. Over a quarter of the New Testament has been written by this guy. A guy who said no charge. Because to him, Jesus was worth more than all of it. I hear stories about people at Summerside over the many, many, many years it's been here, and even today I hear them. Stories of people with skills, with time, with a heart, who use them in ways that cost them for the benefit of this church. Many of them you may not know of. Some aren't even with us anymore. They've passed on. Some are here and you just don't know. By the way, the Lord knows. If that's you, the Lord knows. But they're so locked on to the whole idea of it's worth it for the kingdom. Can I just say straight up to all of you who are like this, thank you. Thank you. This church can't be here without you. Now, same verse, the name Demas. Now, right here, he looks fine, but when you flip ahead a few years, by the time you get to the epistle 2 Timothy, Paul writes one of the saddest lines in the Bible. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. He left. I mean, he was right there. He was right there in the photo with Luke. Somewhere along the way, he did the math and decided the world was paying better. What happened? I don't know. But I know this, so often it's just a slow, gradual drift that happens. A quiet love for the world that starts to cost you over time. Till one day, the world's got a grip on your heart. Now please understand what I'm not saying. If you are struggling in some way, maybe some doubts, you're wrestling with things of the faith and all that, you're not Demas. That's part of the Christian life. We have our ups and downs and our growth periods and things we wrestle through. And if it is you, I want you to know as a church, we're here for you. And we want this community and our ministry to support you as you do that. But do not miss the warning of Demas. I just want you to see him standing next to Luke. Same verse, same Jesus, opposite outcome. So finish strong. Finish strong. It's worth the cost. All right, eighth theme here, verse 15. Paul's almost done, and he names an incredible woman. He says, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha at the church in her house. Now, that last phrase is very easy to skim by. The church in her house. Don't skip by that. Understand, at this time in the life of the early church, there's no church buildings, there's no sanctuary, there's no sound booth, there's no parking team. People met in living rooms. Which means at some point, this incredible woman just looked at her house, looked at the door, said the door works, and kind of said, you know what, I'm okay. Let the whole movement come sit on my couch. For her, the tagline I'm using is, use what I have. Use what I have. Not what I'll give someday. If there's a margin, if there's some margin in my life, what's already in my hand. Use it. Now, maybe you've never really thought about what you've got that actually is ministry. I was just making a list this week. Have you ever considered any of these? Your kitchen table. Maybe the one place a lonely person could have a meal and maybe be known. Your spare seat in the car for a ride that someone can't get to any other way. Maybe that thing you're really good at. Spreadsheets, repairs, meal trains, making people feel welcome thing. Your Tuesday night, your guest room, your backyard. None of that has to be impressive. Nympha had a house, an open door, and a couch, and said, "Here." So I would just say, look at what's already in your hands and ask if God's allowed to use it. Or is it still filed under mine? Because Nympha's attitude, when it got multiplied, the early church explodes with this. Final one now. And here's where I'm going to land today. Verse 17. Paul's got one name left. And really, this name is the one that turns all nine of them onto you this morning. His message is for a guy, it's not really a greeting, I'd say. It's more of a charge, a notice. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. That's not a pat on the back. That's kind of a nudge with teeth, is what I would say. So for his name, I just wrote down this: fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. I actually don't know what Paul's talking about when he's talking about this guy. Archippus would know when the letter was read to the church, something he's received. He's known about it. A very specific assignment in the kingdom with his name is on it. And so do you. So do you. Why? Because if you are a believer, if you name yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, that means you are an everyday disciple. You are. And we just walked a gallery of nine ordinary people. Nine very unique shades of being an everyday disciple. What that means. I love the variation. The list is on the screen. And you know what's interesting? Not a single one of them requires you to be a superstar or remarkable. Turns out that God's been building his church through the centuries with regular people the whole time. Bold strategy, and it worked. Now, I'm guessing as you've been listening to these names, there's a variety of thoughts. Maybe some of you are like, wow, I didn't even know that thing would be considered ministry. Maybe some of you are looking at this going, you know, I've seen growth in me. A year ago, if I had seen this list, I'd be, and God's done some stuff in my heart. Or maybe there's some of you that are thinking, you know, I should probably get on that. I should probably change. Or I could just keep nodding thoughtfully because that's worked really well so far. All right, the last words out of Paul's pen. Verse 18. Hear this well. Grace be with you. Grace be with you. I want you to leave today with that. Grace be with you. Because whatever road your everyday disciple life takes you down, it's going to be God's grace that's going to make it the truest thing in your life. That's what we've seen with these people, and that's what will happen to you if you just lean into Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sit here today in Your presence as everyday disciples. And Lord, I pray before we even get to the things that we could apply here, that You would refresh in our hearts today the beauty and glory and joy and power of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who loves us, who has brought us into His glorious kingdom. But Lord, for every one of us heading into this week, if there's been some things that You've been pressing on any of us in any area, I pray, Lord, that we would hear from You with open ears, soft hearts, and a quiet and powerful faith in You. Amen.